We're looking at Jonah chapter 2. So if you can find that. It took me a while looking at the end of the Old Testament to get there. Right after Obadiah. So maybe most of you know, but the reason I'm teaching and not Eric, I think it's a legitimate excuse as Eric's boss, but his wife had a baby yesterday. So I'm stepping in for him, but Suzanne and I were able to visit him today, and I was able to hold Lucy Jane, so don't be too jealous. Very jealous. You should be very jealous, actually, yeah. But we're coming. Eric led us through Jonah 1 yesterday, or last week, and then today we come to Jonah 2.
Yes.
Well, I was going to wait 1 second.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Actually, we can pass it out.
Take it.
So I have Jonah 1 and 2 on this handout, and then the back is a very brief 3-point outline, kind of the focus of the talk. Good? What's that? I am recorded. Eric, you can hear us.
This is going to be so awesome.
Wait, they need some more.
There we go. All right, we good? All right, let me open us in prayer before we look at this together. Our Father, we thank you so much for this evening, for this group that you've gathered. We do pray for Eric and Lauren and Lucy Jane. We thank you so much for the gift of this daughter, for Eric and Lauren, for the health. And Father, the way that you've blessed them. So we pray that they would find rest now, that Lauren would find healing, and that you would just cause your face to shine down upon this young family. We thank you for their ministry among us, the ways that they serve and give, and we do pray your blessing upon them. And tonight as we meet and we look at your word together, we know that unless you come, unless you speak, unless you meet with us, all that we do here is in vain. So, Father, help us to understand your truth, your ways, and may we be changed. May we be transformed, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to this book of Jonah, we need, I think, to keep in mind that this is Jonah's story. I think it's an autobiography of sorts, most likely, right? The way that this story was given on to the next generation was through Jonah. And if you read this short story, it's very interesting. You stop and think about it, the way Jonah portrays himself. Because it's not great, right? He doesn't give a great presentation. In stark contrast, you probably didn't think I was going here, but let's briefly consider Shaquille O'Neal. We can consider either his first, second, or third autobiography. Anyone who writes 3 autobiographies probably has too high a view of themselves, I would say. And I have not read, has anyone read any of Shaquille O'Neal's autobiographies? No. I haven't either, but I read a review of one this week. And the title of the review was Shaq's Third Autobiography, where he reveals he is the best at everything. So, does everyone know who Shaquille O'Neal is? Oh, Matthew. That's fine. You're not from... That's fine. Shaquille O'Neal was a basketball player from maybe, what, Jackson, 10 years ago? I mean, eight to 10 years ago. Shaquille O'Neal was a massive man. Still is. 7 foot 1 inches tall, 325 pounds. So he was an amazing basketball player. I think anyone that's 7'1", 325 would be an amazing basketball player, but he was. But according to this review, he also, according to Shaquille O'Neal, was the best, one of the best rappers to ever live. One of the best actors ever. An amazing policeman who kept multiple communities safe. And, by the way, a great husband and father. So I don't know. And I'm not trying to just tear into Shaquille O'Neal. But I do think it illustrates a point. Shaquille O'Neal writes about himself, and he makes himself look really, really good. But we come to Jonah, and he does not build himself up. He shares a story about his life, basically all that we know about him, and it's really, really bad on a few occasions. Right? He's arrogant, an elitist spiritually. I don't know if he's racist, but he definitely doesn't like the Assyrians, right? The Ninevites. So we see his failure, and it doesn't just happen one time, but he has this major failure. God rescues him, and then the book closes with another major failure. And we don't see any resolution to it. So Jonah, who I think is sharing this story, is fine with ending the story where we don't know if he ever comes around. Now, we assume he does because he writes the book and he shares his story. But I think it's really important for us to see this. Last week in chapter 1, if you don't know the story of Jonah, we know that Jonah was called to go and he runs the other way. We're told in Jonah 1, he flees the presence of God. He doesn't want to hear God's call. In Jonah 1:4, as he's fleeing, as he's running away from God, Jonah 1:4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And you can listen to last week, I think it's on the website, or it will be soon. Eric unpacked this, what's going on with Jonah. And Jonah's thrown into the sea eventually. Jonah 1:17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And that brings us to Jonah chapter 2. And Jonah 2, if you look at it, I think you can see it on the handout, right? You see the difference between Jonah 1 and Jonah 2. Jonah 1 is the narrative, the story. We come to Jonah 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And the whole chapter is Jonah giving us this account of his prayer from the belly of the fish. So let's read that. And then I want to briefly kind of go back through 1 to kind of lead us into Jonah chapter 2. So let's read Jonah chapter 2 first. If you see that kind of midway or close to the bottom of the handout. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So this is Jonah's prayer from the depths. Now, I think it's important to kind of give us some context. If you look back at Jonah chapter 1, I think there's a theme that we see leading into Jonah chapter 2. So here's our man, Jonah. If you look, the call comes in verse 2. "Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh." And you come to verse 3, and he didn't arise and go to Nineveh, right? He went down. Down to where? Joppa, this port city. So he goes down to Joppa. And then later in verse 3, he found a ship going to another city, to Tarshish, and, verse 3, he went down into the ship. Right? Down into the ship. I think that Jonah is telling his story in a creative way here. Then verse 5, you see again, Jonah went down even further into the inner part of the ship. Verse 5. Then verse 15, Jonah is hurled, doesn't say down, but where? Into the sea, further down. In chapter 2, verse 3, we see him emphasize this. I think we see this throughout his prayer. He was cast into the deep. So not only is he thrown onto the sea, I think in the prayer we see him for a time kind of swimming on top of the waves, slowly going down. So 2, 3, he's cast into the deep. All your waves and your billows passed over me. He gets to the point 2, verse 6, where he's at the roots of the mountains, even further down. And I went down, verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So I think Jonah, in telling his story, is emphasizing God is bringing him further and further down. But we see, if you look at verse 6, this word yet. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit. You brought me up. And eventually the Lord, through the fish, brings him up and vomits him up out into the land. But I think this is instructive as we're seeing Jonah's story here. Jonah is brought to this low, low place. A very low place. You know, physically, of course, bottom of the sea, the roots of the mountains, where your bars closed in over me. And it's from this place that he cries out to God. It's from this place that he turns to God in prayer. It's because he's brought to the depths and he cries out that he says, "You heard my voice because I cried to you." He's looking back to God. So through God's activity in his life, bringing him down, it's through this movement, God bringing him down, that he will cry to the Lord. And the Lord will hear his prayer, and the Lord will restore him, the Lord will call him, the Lord will send him to Nineveh. Now, it won't be the last time that Jonah needs to be brought down. It won't be the last time that Jonah needs to be confronted, but it's through this God working in his life and bringing him down that Jonah will taste God's grace. And that's what I want to emphasize here. Jonah learning this way of grace. Right, part of the reason Jonah portrays himself as he does so poorly, part of the reason I think we're given this book is to really magnify God's grace for someone, again, so undeserving. It's not like Jonah's the only place we see this, where we see this again and again. This is the theme of Scripture. This is what the whole Bible is about. But Jonah is another beautiful picture, and the center of this book is in our chapter here. If you look at verse 10... I'm sorry, verse 9, at the end, Jonah is saying, this is the center of why I'm writing my book. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is what Jonah, this is what he's doing, this is what he's emphasizing. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's God who works. It's God who brings salvation. Jonah, this self-righteous man. Jonah, this man running from the presence of God. Jonah, this man living in disobedience, is pursued by God in his grace, and he's brought back up to live for God. And he ministers from this personal encounter with grace. Eric emphasized this last week. We see it in chapter 1, but we see it again in his prayer in chapter 2. God, we see, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 2, Jonah is very clear that God is the one who is working here. He says, "For you cast me into the deep." He's praying to God, right? God, you are the one who is in sovereign control of my whole life. So the way Jonah thought about his life is God was the one who was over all things in control, and God was the one bringing him down. And he knew that God was doing this to show him his grace, to lead him to such a low point that all he could do was cry out to God. That's all he could do from that point. So for Jonah, I think this is so important. I think Jonah is giving us a picture of really what Christianity is all about. For Jonah, it was suffering. Right? For Jonah, it was this kind of physical experience of being thrown into the sea, sinking to the bottom, thinking he's going to die. And he cries out to God. I think it's often how God works in our lives, right? He brings suffering, he brings difficulty. And what do we say? Where else can I go? Right? I only can cry out to God. I think he does that. I think we need to think more broadly, and we'll talk about this in our discussion groups. But I think as I look at my life, it's been suffering. It's kind of led me to an awareness of God's grace. It's temptation. For me, as a young pastor, I'm not a young pastor now to be clear, but as a young pastor, when I was, this was 10, 15 years ago, I grew up in a setting where I had no awareness of my sinfulness. I really, I wouldn't have said it, but I really felt, in a sense, there was this kind of underlying sense that I was doing God a favor by being a pastor, and that I was a pretty good person. And it was 10, 12 years ago that God brought temptation in my life, temptation that I never thought I'd experience, temptation that made me feel really guilty. And I'm not saying acting on that temptation, but through that, I look back at my life and I understand God's grace so much more because of that temptation, because of that situation. And God brought me down. God brought me down and humbled me because of that struggle. And now I can say, oh, I understand more of God's grace because I realize I'm not better than anyone else because I'm a pastor. I'm not better than anyone else on the street, right? But God brought me down to show him my need, and that's exalted his grace. So I think for Jonah, Jonah's brought down. It's this beautiful picture. As he's in the depths of the sea, he cries out. Maybe through temptation, you're brought down where you realize at any moment you could give in and destroy your marriage, destroy your family. Like you realize that, and all you can do is cry, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy. And you taste his grace. So I think it can be suffering. I think it can be temptation. Sadly, sometimes it can be giving into temptation and God bringing you down through stepping into destructive sin, right? That happens in people's lives, and God uses that. In a sense, we can even say he gifts people with that experience to it's his way of pursuing people to show them his grace. Does that make sense? I think it's so important to see that. The different ways that God pursues people. How is God pursuing Jonah here? He brings him to the depths of the sea so that he prays from the depths. But we see here that God is in sovereign control and he's working for Jonah's good so that Jonah can understand grace. And then Daniel, next week, will show us Jonah goes into Nineveh and he proclaims God's grace. Now, it's a message of yet 40 days, God will judge. But it's not just that. The reason there's a warning is because they can turn. They can repent. They can, and we'll see this, they're brought low. The king gets off his throne and kind of steps out and sits down in the ashes. It's the same thing. He's brought low in repentance, and God hears, and God answers, and God delivers the Ninevites. That's what we see here. I wonder quickly, I think we see the same thing all over Scripture, but look at Psalm 107. On your phones, or if you have a Bible. But it's the same theme that I think Jonah, right, his central point is salvation belongs to the Lord. His central point is he wants to magnify the grace of God, God's work. That's his whole point here. In Psalm 107, we see these beautiful little vignettes of the way God works. We don't have time to look at them all, but if you look at verses 1 through 3, the psalmist introduces what he's talking about. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." That's the theme, steadfast love, committed love of God. It endures forever. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble from the depths, right? He's redeemed. People have tasted that. And gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. His first example. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way for a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. So this low place, right? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. They were in a low place. They didn't do anything but cry out for mercy, and God blesses. Verses 10 through 16, similar story. 17 through 22, similar story. Then verse 23, maybe more fitting to what we're looking at. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Down low, felt their weakness. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of his people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Then he closes, verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Jonah writes this book. He gives us this paradigm. His goal, let you consider the steadfast love of God. Consider his ways. This is how God works. And Jonah prays this prayer from the depths, right from the belly of the fish. And here he starts to understand God's grace, that salvation belongs to the Lord, that this is the way God works. Now let me just close by bringing this, connecting this to Jesus. How do you think this connects to Jesus? With all that I've said, with all that I think Jonah is emphasizing here, Eric made some connections last week in Jonah chapter 1. We believe all scripture points us to Jesus. All that we're talking about here, this way of being brought down so that we're brought up by God's grace, this is only possible, right? This is only possible for us if Jesus, we know Jesus was brought down in order to be exalted, right? He became sin for us. He compares himself to Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. So will the Son of Man go into death. And there's a connection here. I don't think it's a forced connection, right? This is true, and all this great news, if we get it, if I've been clear enough, if we get what Jonah's emphasizing, is true because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because he went down and was exalted. We can now be brought down, cry out. All we do is cry out. We do nothing. And we are exalted in his grace. So there's tight connection to Jesus who has gone before us. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Jonas could say. And we can say the same. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This beautiful prayer that we have here is praying from the depths. He's praying out of his distress. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to offer a sacrifice and then pray. He just cries out for mercy. And we, Jonah and we, can do this because of Jesus. Because Jesus was brought low to death. He became sin for us. So we can walk in this way of grace. So I hope that's clear. We didn't look through all the phrases found here, but this is a theme. And so many other examples that if we had time we could look at. The way Jesus deals with Peter after his denial. The way God works with so many people throughout the Old Testament. God brings us down to exalt us in grace. and that he calls us to share that grace with others. So I hope in our time of discussion we can talk more about that. We taste grace so that we can share grace with others. Any questions in this? I know this is a bigger group. Points of clarification that was unclear on this. Anything? Very clear. Well, we have leaders. Jackson's a leader. Nori's a leader. Maybe Daniel, that's your table. I don't think anyone else there. And then Matthew's a leader. Where's Matthew? Yeah, Matthew and Raymond, your leaders. Do we want to stay at these tables? What do you guys think? Just these four groups? Or do you want to break up more? I think good. We can do these tables?
Yeah.
Leaders are good with that? Yeah. All right, thank you guys. Clarify anything I left out there.